I invite you to open your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16. I don't know about you, but I've begun to notice a pattern in the story of Genesis, especially in the life of Abram, as we've been following him since Genesis chapter 12. We've seen this pattern where the Lord gives promises, great promises, to Abram. And as God promises these great promises to his people are then tested. Their faith is tested. And they struggle oftentimes to trust the Lord and to obey God's word. And yet, through the midst of this test and this struggle, even if they fail, we find that the Lord remains faithful to his word, and God will keep his promises. I've seen this, we're going to see it more and more as we go through the book of Genesis. This pattern, the pattern of God's promise, the test of faith and man's struggle, and God's faithfulness to preserve his people and his work. It repeats several times in the life of Abraham, and really throughout the whole Old Testament with God's people Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, you remember that God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a land that he would show him. It turned out to be the land of Canaan. And God made remarkable promises to Abram. He told him that he would make of him a great nation, that he would make his name great, and that by him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that God would bless Abram in such a way. And Abram responded, how? With great faith, right? He was faithful in his obedience. He left Ur of the Chaldees. He eventually left his father's family in Haran and went to Canaan as the Lord had told him. He lived there in a tent as a pilgrim. He worshiped the Lord, building an altar almost every place that he went. He was in faithful obedience to God. But before we get out of chapter 12, we found that Abram faces a test. He was tested by famine. As there was a famine in the land, Abram takes his wife and his possessions. He goes down into Egypt because there's food in Egypt. And as Abram goes there, we find that he goes out of fear. And he's afraid that people in Egypt will take his wife and kill him. And so he tells his wife to lie about their relationship and to say that he is that she's only his sister. And of course, that has tragic consequences. Sarai, his wife, gets taken by Pharaoh into his harem, and God has to rescue them from all of that. But God does. God is faithful to Abram and to Sarai and brings them up out of Egypt and back into the land where Abram again is faithful to the Lord as a pilgrim and as a worshiper. In chapter 13 and 14, we saw that Abram seemed to pass the tests of faith. He had, with flying colors. There was the test where you had Abram and Lot and how their possessions were too many and they had to separate. And Lot went and looked for the well-watered plain of the Jordan and decided that's the place where he wanted to go, and left Abram up in the dusty hills of the central part of Canaan. And Abram trusted the Lord, and the Lord again made great promises to him. But it's Lot who at this time kind of failed the test and went off and lived the way of the world. And again, the results were disastrous. Lot gets caught up in a regional war between the kings of the east and the five kings of the plain, and he and his family get carried off by the foreign kings who have won the battle, and Abram has to go rescue Lot. But God gives him the victory, and Abram gives God the glory for all of that. Abram passes the test wonderfully, it seems, in chapters 13 and 14. Then when we got to chapter 15, God reiterated his promises to Abram about him having numerous descendants and that he would possess the land that God was going to give him and his descendants. And although Abram struggled with how God would fulfill these promises, we have that wonderful statement in Genesis 15:6 that Abram believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, accounted it to him, to Abram, for righteousness. Abram was justified by God because of his faith, because he believed in the Lord. And Abram lived those promises, yet And yet, you know, he still had questions. And he asked the Lord about it. How can I know? And the Lord ratifies his promises with a covenant that he makes with Abram in Genesis chapter 15. It's a one-sided covenant. God is the only one who walks, remember, between the split animals there with the fire as a picture fire pot and smoke going through there and ratifying the covenant to say that he will keep his promises. He even foretold the future to Abram. Now you might think, after all of those events, especially the events of chapter 15, that Abram would be immune to faithlessness. Now, surely, Abram is going to walk in perpetual faithful obedience. He has this covenant with God. God has assured him of all of these promises. And Abram believed the Lord and was justified by God. And yet, what do we find next in the story? In Genesis chapter 16, Abram and his wife Sarai take matters into their own hands, not waiting on God in his timing to give them the son that he has promised. But instead, Abram and Sarai decide to do it on their own, in their own way. And Abram's once faithful obedience is reduced to a faithless expediency, a pragmatism. And again, the results are disastrous. And Kent Hughes has written, here we have the multiplication of rejection, anger, hurt, jealousy, and vicious cruelty. And despite all of this, again, we find that the Lord is going to be merciful and kind. The Lord is going to be faithful to preserve his people and fulfill his promise despite their faithlessness. But God will do it in his own way and in his own time. So God does this because he is the faithful God. Get used to seeing this pattern that we see here in Genesis. You see it again and again throughout the scriptures. God promises, a test comes, his people are tempted to disbelieve and to go their own way, and God is faithful. He keeps his promises even when his people fail. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is the faithful God. So watch for the truth and how it's presented here as I read our text Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please, go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dwelt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress, submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "I have also here seen him who sees me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Laha Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray together. Father, this is your holy word. You have written it so that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit who inspired it, that we could know you and your Son Jesus Christ, that we could be taught the things that you reveal to us that would transform us into the likeness of your Son Jesus Christ. So teach us. We need your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to just point out three things about our text here in Genesis chapter 16. Number one, though Abram and Sarai had faith, true faith, they sometimes struggled with their faith. Second thing I want you to see is that there are disastrous results that happen when we try to take matters into our own hands instead of trusting God. And third, I want you to see the tender faithfulness of our God to keep His word. So number one, today I want you to learn this lesson from the story of Abram and Sarai and Hagar. Believers sometimes struggle in their faith. I want you to see that Abram and Sarai, they have true faith. We know this because of what the New Testament writer of Hebrews tells us. The New Testament writer of Hebrews says that really that Abram and Sarai, he holds them up as paradigms of faith. models to be imitated. They were such people of faith. But they were far from perfect. We've already seen that, haven't we? Though their faith was true, it was not without flaw. Abram and Sarai struggled when circumstances were against them. Now, verse 1 relates the situation that is testing their faith here in this chapter. There we read, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." Now, we already knew this from Genesis chapter 11, where Moses had written and said that Sarai, Abram's wife, was barren. She had no children. Now they've been in the land for 10 years. She still has no children. Abram does not have a son, even though God has promised him a son. We saw that. We knew that he was going to have numerous descendants. We knew he was going to be a great nation. But then in chapter 15, we saw that God said, "No, your heir will be one who comes from your own body." He would have a son. And yet, they still have no son. In Abram and Sarah's day, there was a strong cultural pressure to have children, especially sons. Sons guaranteed that your family name would be carried on. Sons showed that you were prosperous and that you were blessed. In Abram's case, the pressure to have a son was increased by at least two factors. One was his name. Abram means exalted father, or father of many. And I'm sure every time Abram had to introduce himself, and people would ask, "What's your name?" "Abram." "Really? How many children do you have?" "None." Can you imagine? The sneers or the chuckles or he would get when people find out that he's named exalted father and he has no children. "But God has promised me a child. He's promised me a son." Yet he has no son. And that's really the other factor that increases the pressure upon Abram and Sarai. God had promised it. But they're waiting, and it's been 10 years, and there's still no son. God had promised, but God had not fulfilled the promise yet. And can you sympathize with Sarai here? Surely she believed the promises of God, and she longed to have them fulfilled just like Abram. The Lord said that Abram would have a son, but with the passing of time, maybe Sarai began to doubt whether the Lord was able to bring forth that son from her dead womb. Here we see Sarai is really having this faith struggle. Abram's at least 85 years old now, and Sarai is about 10 years younger, 75. And even when you count in the longer lifespans that the people were living at this time, Abram and Sarai are getting close to that age when it becomes physically impossible to reproduce. If God's going to come through, He's got to do it soon, it seems. And the passing of time creates this struggle of faith. Passing of time between God's promise and God's fulfillment can tempt us to struggle with our faith as well. You know, God has not promised any of us that we would be married or have children or be prosperous or be healthy or wealthy. God had promised Abram things like that, but those were his promises, not ours. God has given us great and precious promises, though, hasn't He? He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He has promised to finish the work that He began in us. He has promised to hear our prayers and to answer. He has promised to indwell and empower us through His Holy Spirit. He has promised that Christ would return and reign forever and we with Him. He has promised us an inheritance with Jesus Christ in heaven. And we believe God's promises, don't we? We long to see them all fulfilled. Nevertheless, when God delays, or it seems like He's delaying in His response, when the circumstances seem to be preventing these things from being fulfilled, we can struggle. And the evil one can sometimes use our unanswered prayers or that delayed fulfillment to sow seeds of doubt in our hearts. And if we're not careful to tend the garden of our soul, we can be overrun by the weeds of discontentment and anxiety. And so when circumstances are against you, and when God's promises seem like they're delayed, do you struggle? Here's where Abram and Sarai give us a method not to avoid. Okay. We have an example to avoid here in chapter 16. Don't do what they did. All right? They took matters into their own hands. We see with number 2 here, believers sometimes act in the flesh. Abram and Sarai here acted according to the flesh. And the reason I say that is because Paul in the New Testament tells us that's exactly what they were doing when Sarai gave Hagar to Abram in order for him to have a son through this servant girl. Paul comments on this in Galatians when he urges believers to walk in faith according to the Spirit, and not according to the flesh. There, Paul contrasts Hagar and Sarai and Isaac and Ishmael. And he writes, "For it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise." And so Hagar's son was born according to the flesh. Why? Because Abram and Sarai and Hagar were following their flesh, doing things in their own way rather than walking by faith, trusting in the Lord. The will of sinful man produced Ishmael. Let's look at how it happened. Sarai, being frustrated, discouraged by the delay of the fulfillment of the promises of God, concocts a plan. The opportunity came with her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar. Verse 1 says, "And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar." Now you remember that when Abram had acted in the flesh in Genesis chapter 12, going down into Egypt and lying about Sarai being his wife, you remember that Pharaoh, having taken Sarai into his harem, showered Abram with all kinds of gifts, of livestock and servants. Specifically, it says male and female servants. And that may well be where Abram and Sarai acquired Hagar. So Abram's past compromise of going down into Egypt and trying to pawn off his wife as his sister comes back to haunt him here in a different form in this chapter. Sarai makes her proposal to Abram in verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, "See how the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Now, strange as this may sound to our modern ears, it was not that unusual in the days of Abram and Sarai. Ancient documents revealed that when a woman could not provide for her husband with a child, especially a son, she could give her female maid to her husband, and the child that would be born would be considered hers, and she would raise that child. We'll find that Rachel does this with her maid, in giving her maid to Jacob to have a child because she couldn't have a child. We'll find that later on in Genesis. And so the plan was not an unreasonable one. It was culturally acceptable. But there was one problem. In the beginning, we read this. We've been going through Genesis, you should remember, chapter 2. In the beginning, God established marriage as a union of one man and one woman for life, didn't he? Genesis 2:24, we read, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Jesus says it this way in the New Testament, "The two shall become one flesh." Two. Certainly Abram and Sarai were aware of God's design, and Sarah's plan was a clear violation of God's plan. Now listen, just because something is culturally acceptable or even legal doesn't make it right for the believer. Did you hear me say that? Okay. For example, abortion, adultery, same-sex marriage, pornography, all those things are legal in our country. And more that we could list. But that doesn't make them moral or biblical. Sarah was wrong to do what she did. Not because she was, being proactive, she's wanting to do something. But it was because she was violating God's design for marriage when she concocted this plan. Sarai was free to act, but only within the boundaries of God's revealed will. We are free to act, but only within the boundaries of God's revealed will that He has shown us in His Word. That was the error that Sarah made. She assumed that the Lord needed help. God helps those who help themselves, right? That's not in the Bible, by the way. You will not find that verse because it doesn't exist. In fact, most of the time, listen, God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's the kind of gracious and loving and tender God that we have. He saves us while we are still sinners, right? while we are still enemies of Him. He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins that we could be given the gift of eternal life. It's not anything that we earn. It's not something that we have to do as much as we can and then God's going to step in and get us over the line. No, He gets us completely over from beginning to end. God doesn't need our help. If Sarai was guilty of presumption, then Abram is guilty of passivity. Passivity. Abram was complicit in Sarai's sin, wasn't he? Sarah concocted the plan, but Abram was all for it. Right? Verse 2 ends, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now they have a plan. They carry it out. Verse 3, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram, after Abram had dwelt in 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. It worked. Must be God's will. Abram's going to have a son. Everyone should be happy now, right? That's not what the story shows us. In fact, we're going to find this just creates more problems than what they had before. Did you notice that the language used in this passage reminds us of something we've already heard in the book of Genesis? Chapter 3. Chapter 3 describes the original sin of Adam and Eve, right? Just as Eve, thinking that she knew better than God, brought the fruit to Adam and he ate. So Sarai, thinking that she knows better than God, brought Hagar to Abram and urged him to lie with her. And Abram, it says, heeded the voice of Sarai. Reminds us a lot of what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, where the Lord said to Adam, "You have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat it.'" And of course, both times, in Adam and Eve's case, in Abram and Sarah's case, it ended in disastrous consequences. Now, please don't think that I'm implying, gentlemen, that it's wrong to listen to your wife. Often listening to your wife is the wisest thing that a husband can do. God often gives our wives wisdom that we lack. And the problem isn't listening to your wife. The problem is advocating your spiritual leadership if your wife is asking you to do something that isn't from the Lord. And that's what Abram did. Abram and Sarai are no longer walking by faith, but according to the flesh. In his commentary on this passage, Warren Wiersbe shares four signs that you are walking in faith. How do you know you're walking in faith? Wiersbe says this. Number one, you're willing to wait on God. You're willing to wait on God. That's a good one. Number two, you are concerned for the glory of God. You're walking by faith when you are concerned for the glory of God. Of God more than for your own desires, right? Number three, you are obeying the Word of God. You are doing what God has told you to do. You're obeying the Word of God. And number four, that brings you peace and joy within. Well, some will say, "Well, you know, I have peace about it." Yes, but did you do the other? Did you go through the other three first? You see, the fourth one's the least important. the other three bring about number four, right? So, Abram and Sarai were, really, they failed on all four counts. They weren't willing to wait. They weren't concerned for God's glory. They weren't obeying God's word. And they had no peace and joy within. In fact, that becomes evident as we go through the text here. Verse 4 says about Hagar, "And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." That means she began to look down on Sarai. She had this haughty, proud look that Sarai knew, this is not right the way she's treating me. Perhaps Hagar assumed that she would now become Abram's favorite since she has his child. Listen, here's the truth. If you give in to expediency as opposed to obeying God's word, you really won't get what you're after. Oh, you might in the short term. But you're going to get a whole bunch. It's not going to be good. Sarai thought that she would gain a son by Hagar. A son who would fulfill God's promises. Instead, she gained contempt from Hagar. And conflict with Abram. Look at the conflict. She's so enraged by the arrogance of her servant that, and she's driven by this jealous spirit that she speaks to her husband and she says to him, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." She's not happy. And what does Abram say to all of that? So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." Aren't those verses so true to life? Here you have a wife who pressures her husband into a scheme to alleviate her embarrassment in the eyes of society. He goes along with things and she gets what she wants, but it doesn't really satisfy her, so she blames him for the problem, right? And rather than taking responsibility at this point, what does Abraham do? He says, "Whatever you want, dear." Right? He was acting like a patsy, not a patriarch here. This part of the story ends with the pregnant Hagar running away from Sarai because she begins to mistreat her. It just destroyed every relationship that they had when they began to walk in the flesh. What a we make of things when we choose to go our own way and when we sin against the Lord. Oh, that we would learn from Adam and from Abraham and from Eve and from Sarah. Oh, that we would choose the better way to simply trust in the Lord and wait upon Him. To obey His word. Well, I've gone almost over time already. So we're going to stop there today. Pick up with points 2 and 3. Or actually, point 3. Next time. Point 3 is really simple. But I want to get through the whole story about it. So we'll deal with that next time. Point 3 is simply this. God is always faithful. Even though sometimes we are a struggle in our faith, even though sometimes we step out on our own, God is always faithful. Every time. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And listen, for those who are of us who are in Christ, we are His. The reason He cannot let us go is because He lives within us by the power of His Holy Spirit. When we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, He has not only forgiven us of all of our sins, He has adopted us into His own family. We are in the bloodline of the King. We belong to God. He cannot deny Himself, and He lives within us. He has to be faithful to us because He cannot deny Himself. And so there's both warning and hope combined in this story. Detours don't always mean dead ends. God sees, God hears. And those who wait on Him will never be disappointed. He who calls you is faithful. And He will do it. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace towards us in Jesus Christ. That though even as believers in Christ, we struggle with our circumstances. And we fail at times. We step out on our own and try to do things in our own way. Yet You are faithful every step of the way. And when we turn in repentance towards You, Lord, You forgive our sins. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You keep us, Lord, because we are Yours. Because You are faithful. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's not yet trusted Christ, who doesn't know what it is to be a child of God, to have their sins forgiven, to have the gift of eternal life, to have that assurance that You are with them and will never leave or forsake them. Father, I pray that today they would turn to Jesus. See that He died on the cross so that their sins could be forgiven. All of their sins being laid upon Him. And them being given His righteousness by faith. Lord, I pray that they trust in Christ. Lord, I pray that You would do the work that You want to do in every heart as we trust in You through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.